There we go. I'm going to pick it out of here in a minute. He's a friend of my daughter's. He goes to ORU, right? You can just put it right there. It'll be fine. ORU, he's a student there and studying theology, correct? Yeah, he's probably going to go into ministry. Oh, well, that's a little loud. I'm going to put these bags up here because they're kind of heavy. I had a backpack, but I couldn't get everything in it. So I brought these bags, and there's a reason that I have these bags. I'm going to talk about unloading your baggage today, and we're going to look in these here in just a moment. So, hopefully it won't fall off. All right. I opened this bag. 490 B.C., there was a little town in Greece called Marathon. And there was a battle there. The battle was between the Athenians and the Persians. I can get my notes. There you go. Between the Athenians and the Persians. And the Athenians ended up winning this battle. And as they were there, there was a guy, supposedly, the legend goes that there was a runner who had ran from Marathon to Athens. There were two ways that he could go. He could go to the north around the mountain, or he could go to the south around the mountain. And he chose the shorter distance of 24.5 miles, I think is what it was. The Battle of Marathon, and they say this is where we get the term marathon, or when you run a marathon, 26.2 miles. And they say that this is where it came from. In 1896, they introduced the marathon into the Olympics. And in 1921, they set down the standardized mileage of 26.2 miles. And that's actually have carried on all the way up to today. And we are all in a marathon. Every one of us is in a marathon. We're in a run. We're in the race. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12, you may be very familiar with this passage. But I'm going to preach it a little different today than what all the sermons I've heard from this passage. Everybody wants to talk about the run. Everybody wants to talk about the race, but nobody wants to talk about the part I want to talk about today. And if they do talk about the part I'm going to talk about today, they leave out a part of it. And I looked it all up the other day. I was looking all kinds of things up on the computer. I found no one that preached on a certain part of this. Hebrews 12, you're probably familiar with it. Let's read it, verses 1 through 3, and we'll pray. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for each person that's here. And Lord, as we look into the word this morning, I pray that you would give us clarity of mind, you would give us clarity of thought. And Lord, if we need to think about the song that we heard just a little while ago, heal me, heal these eyes, heal my heart, heal my mind, heal all of me this morning as we look into your word. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time in Christ's name. Amen. I have two bags here, and they're each filled with rocks, and heavy rocks. There's one of them in this bag was pretty big. That's why I couldn't get the backpack up on my shoulder. I thought I was going to break my back. So I didn't put it in there. But listen to this song I read the other day by an R&B hip-hop artist. Now, I can't sing this song because I'm far from R&B. Okay, but listen to the lyrics. Bag lady, you're going to hurt your back. Dragging all them bags like that. I guess nobody ever told you all you must hold on to is you. Is you, is you. One day all them bags going to get in your way. One day all them bags going to get in your way. I said one day all them bags going to get in your way, so pack light.
Bag lady, you're going to miss your bus. You can't hurry up because you got too much stuff. When they see you coming, brother's going to take off running. From you, it's true. Oh, yes, they do. That's a crazy song, but how true that song is. You ever feel like that? Ever feel like you got too much stuff? You ever feel like you got too much stuff weighing you down? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 talks about that. I'm going to give you two schools of thought, first of all. Hebrews chapter 1 says, therefore, we're surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses. Talk about the witnesses just for a moment. Two schools of thought on this. A lot of people believe that the witnesses are the ones in chapter 11. The heroes of the faith, the martyrs, the guys that were thrown in the lion's den, the guys that were crucified on a cross, the guys that were burned at the stake, the guys that were beheaded, and the women who went through all this pain, they believe that those are the witnesses that are watching us from chapter 11 into chapter 12 because it fits, okay? You got all these people it talks about, and it goes into Hebrews chapter 12, says we're surrounded by these witnesses who are watching us. That's the first school of thought on that. The second one is also the witnesses that we have to deal with every day. The people in the world, the people that are around us, the people that are at school, the people that are at jobs, wherever they may be, they're the witnesses that are watching us in this race. And when you stop and think about it, that's true. That's probably pretty true. Because if you're in a run, and you're on the field, and you're running around the track, or you're running a marathon, you got people in the stands on both sides, and they're watching you as you run this race of life. Paul mentioned it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, I put my body into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I have to be careful or I'll be a castaway. Or I'll be, that word means sidelined or benched. If you played any sports at all growing up, you were playing football and you didn't do as well, what'd they do? They benched you. Or basketball, or they put you on the sideline, or whatever the case may be. Paul says, I have to be careful because if I preach to someone else and I don't watch what I'm doing and I don't put away the weights and the sin, I become the castaway. But I want to talk about the weights this morning, unloading our baggage. Every sermon I've seen on this talks about the sin part of it. But you read it closely, it says, let us lay aside every weight, comma, and the sin. So that makes it distinguish that there's both things there. There's weights and there's sins. I've run a number of 5Ks in the last 4 or 5 years. 3.1 miles is a 5K, but in high school I was a boxer. I spent 3 years in boxing, and so I had to run every night. That was part of my curriculum in the Tulsa Boxing School. But I was made to wear wrist weights and ankle weights. And I was made to wear those because when you ran with that stuff on and when you practiced with those weights on, then when you took them off, you felt lighter. Matter of fact, it made your hands and your arms a lot quicker. And I'm still probably one of the fastest ones with my hands today. I asked my daughter. We took karate together. I can't kick worth a hoot. But boy, I could move my hands fast enough. All right, and so you put those weights on, and then when you take them off, what happens? You feel lighter. You feel like you can run a little faster. I could not imagine running with a backpack on. I know people in the service. Any men been in the service? Okay. You ever run with a backpack on? I know they do today. We have a friend that does that. But I'll tell you a story. A few years ago, I ran the half marathon, 13 miles, in the Oklahoma City Memorial Marathon. 13 miles, I thought, was a long way. And the guy, there were two servicemen there that had run the marathon, and they both ran it with a backpack on of 168 pounds. 1 pound for every person that died in the Oklahoma City bombing. And they ran 26 miles with that backpack on. I couldn't run 20 feet with that backpack on. And so they ran that whole way, and I'm sure when they took it off, they felt a lot better. But what does it say here? And we'll go on real quickly. Run the race with patience and endurance. And then it says, looking unto Jesus, verse 2, the author and finisher of our faith. When you're running the race of life and you're running this marathon, who are you looking to? Jesus. Why? He's the finish line. That's who you're trying to get to. That's where you're going to cross at. And then I like verse 3 because everybody that preaches this sermon leaves verse 3 out. Because what does it say? Consider him. So if you're looking under Jesus, it says considering him because he went through so much hostility. And I like this part. Lest you become weary and discouraged. Like I said earlier, Paul said in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians that he had to keep his body and make it a slave so that when he preached to others, he wouldn't be disqualified. So we have to think of that in our run. So let's talk about the weights and the sins. Let me tell you this. Weights are not necessarily sin, but all sin is a weight. Weights are not necessarily sin, but all sins are a weight. I'm going to pull out one here in just a moment, and I'm going to try to pull them out according to my notes. Might not happen. And I painted. You ever painted on a rock or a brick? It's not easy. I found that out. So if you can't read this, well, I'll just tell you what it is. Anybody read what that says? It's a bad attitude. Yeah, that's a bad paint job. Okay, that's a bad attitude. Let's talk about that. That's a weight. This first bag got weights in it. It's got sins in it. I mean, a whole bunch of sin. You know, not literal sin, but it's got, in here, we're at weights. Bad attitude. You know, I find sometimes the people who have the worst attitude are the Christians. Christian people, sometimes I run into, I worked at Kohl's one time, and some people came in. I had to work on a Sunday, and some people came in that were in a Sunday school class I attended. And they were pretty bent out of shape that we didn't have a certain product there. And so I went upstairs and I looked and it still wasn't up there. Come down, told them, let me tell you, they got bent out of shape. And I was like, I should have said something. I should have said, aren't you in so-and-so Sunday school? But I didn't. But they, Christian people who have a bad attitude. But here's what it is about a bad attitude. If we think we are beaten by our circumstances, then we will never try. If you think you're beaten by your circumstances, you will never try. And that's a negative, pessimistic, doubtful kind of attitude. And sometimes that can be a real weight. Maybe not for you, but I know it is for some people. I have a family member that's like that. Sometimes she's so negative in the way she thinks, it becomes, I know it's a weight for her. She's got to learn how to do that. Now, here's another thing. I'm not saying I'm the greatest in the world. I'm far from it. But sometimes when people preach, I hear a lot of people, they'll tell you that we got to get rid of all these weights, but they don't tell me how. That's frustrating. So I'm supposed to figure that out on my own? Well, I guess you can go do that, but I'm going to try to help us figure that out. Okay, if we're going to get rid of a bad attitude, everything I'm going to talk about today has a replacement principle. Now let me explain that to you. Ephesians chapter 4 is a great passage to learn how to replace something. Because you know what? I can have a bad habit. And I can replace that habit, guess what? With another bad habit. That's not replacement principle. The replacement principle is this. You take away something and you replace it with something better. That's the replacement principle. And Ephesians talks about that. Matter of fact, if you have a bad attitude, what's Philippians say? Finally, brethren and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Wow, really? I got to think about all the good things. Yeah, that'll help you get rid of your bad attitude. You won't be so negative. You won't be so pessimistic. And then in Philippians chapter 2, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. How to get over a bad attitude? Sometimes quit thinking about ourselves. Oh, me. Oh, this happened. You know how we are. I'm not saying you do it. I might do it quite a bit. And so I'm preaching to myself this morning, too. So the first thing is a bad attitude. Next thing, let's see if we can find. You probably can't read this one either. Anybody know what that says? Procrastination. Anybody been a procrastinator? Oh, yeah. Sometimes we all are. My son's the greatest at it. Okay, I always tell my son, you put pro in procrastinate. Because he is on the ball with procrastination. Isn't that funny? He's on the ball about being procrastination. Okay, what is procrastination? Putting off a task keeps us from accomplishing our goals. If you take something, say, yup, I'll do it tomorrow. Then tomorrow comes, oh, I'll do it tomorrow. And then tomorrow comes, oh, I'll do it tomorrow. Pretty soon you're a week down. Well, I was going to do it last week. I did that not too long ago. Believe it or not, I don't procrastinate very often, but I was on vacation, unexpected vacation, because the bus plant closed down for a week. And so I'm sitting at home thinking about all the things that I'm going to do. I got maybe a quarter of them done. So I procrastinated. How do we overcome procrastination? We got to quit. And a lot of, believe it or not, all the things I'm going to talk about today pretty much deals with being selfish. Laying the weight of procrastination to the side. Colossians 3:23. Anybody know what that says? And whatever you do, I learned this as a teenager, and whatever you do, do it what? Heartily, as to who? The Lord, and not unto man. If we wouldn't procrastinate so much if we would think in our minds, you know what, I'm not doing that for her. I'm not doing that for him. I'm not doing that for them. If you go home and your spouse says, hey, can you take out the trash? Instead of thinking, oh, I got to do anything. Instead of thinking about something you got to do for yourself or for your spouse, think, you know what? Whatever I do it heartily as to the Lord. That will help take care of procrastination. As you won't think so much about yourself. The next thing, real quickly, because I got a lot to go through. We're getting rid of the weights, though, because I'm going to pick this bag up when it's empty. It'll be a whole lot lighter. What's that say? Self-control, or lack of self-control, I guess. But I didn't have that much room. Okay, lack of self-control. And I'm going to get into something, and it's going to be a little controversial. I like that. Okay, control, self-control. Listen to this. If we cannot control our impulses, we are easily persuaded and we get off track. If you can't control your... Who's an impulsive buyer? Anybody here? My daughter raised her hand. Wonder where she gets that. Oh, that's me. Okay. So, not my wife. So, throw that down there. All right. Self-control. The Bible talks a lot about self-control. Now, here's the controversial part. Bear with me. Agree with me or disagree. It doesn't make me much difference because I challenge everyone all the time. If you don't agree with what I'm saying, don't look at me. Go home, take your Bible, pick it up, find stuff, read, learn for yourself, because that's what it's all about. But everybody preaches that the Holy Spirit controls us. Now, bear with me here. Hang on to your hat. Not trying to be crazy. The verse says in Ephesians 5:18. Anybody know it by heart? And be not what? Drunk with wine, which is excess or debauchery, but what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, did you hear the word control in there? No, but people get that idea because it says be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, because people say if you're filled with alcohol, you're being controlled by alcohol. That's what they say. All right? Or they use the other side of it. You're filled with alcohol, you're out of control. Okay? I got two thoughts on that I've heard people talk about. But the word filled, and I looked it up in the Greek, when you look up the word filled in the Greek, it means, you ready for this? To be filled. It doesn't say anything about control. But people preach that, and I'm not saying, you know, if they want to preach that, it's fine. But I told a lady one time, I was in a church in Nebraska, and God must have laid it on my heart what this lady's sin was. I didn't know the lady. I knew the family. But I was up there looking at the church and probably going to try to be their pastor or whatever. And where I was teaching Sunday school, and I got onto this subject about control. And I said, and the Holy Spirit doesn't control you. And she goes, excuse me? I said, yes. And she goes, yes, he does. I said, no, if he controlled you, you wouldn't gossip. I didn't think much more about it. I just went on. I didn't know the lady. So that afternoon, I was over at the house where we were staying, and a deacon came by and was talking to me about the church and everything. And he said, you know that family, right? I said, well, yeah, I know the daughter because I went to school with the daughter, but I don't know the mom. I don't know all. And it's one of those kind of churches where there was the mom and the dad and the uncle and the brother and the sister and the cousin. They kind of pretty much was running things. And he said, well, how did you know so-and-so is a gossip? I said, oh, I didn't know that. He said, well, you mentioned it in Sunday school. I was like, hey, I just said first thing come to my mind. And apparently she was the biggest gossip in church. And I said, so if the Holy Spirit controlled you, you would not sin. You wouldn't sin. And let me explain it even further, because the Bible teaches, 52 verses in the Bible teaches us that we have to be in self-control, but through the Holy Spirit. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, sometimes that's a day-to-day thing. That's a moment-to-moment thing. Because when I was a teenager and I was in this class and they were talking about the victorious Christian life, they would always talk about a moment-by-moment filling of the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes I can get up in the morning and pray and think, boy, I'm filled with the Spirit, and then get at work and get mad at the first guy I see. Okay? So where'd the filling go? Right out my toes. Okay? But I wasn't controlled. But I didn't have self-control. Proverbs 25:28. He that does not have rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. If you don't control your own self, you're like a city that has no walls and it's falling apart. Galatians chapter 5, one of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Self-control. Titus 1:8, rather he must be hospitable. Talking about pastors and deacons. One who loves what is good, self-controlled. It's all through the New Testament that we have to be in control of ourselves, but sometimes we have to do it, or all the time, we have to do it through the Holy Spirit. I can go out here and fill up my car with some gasoline. It's filled. Now, that car is not going to go anywhere just because I filled it up. What has to happen? I have to turn on the key, and I have to control it down the road. But just because it's filled didn't make it controlled, okay? So, that's the idea here, self-control. We have to have self-control. And sometimes when we're impulsive, and we do whatever we want, and let me give you some examples. You go to the, and I'm not talking about buying stuff. I'm just talking about being impulsive. I'm sarcastic. I'm a very honest guy. I'll tell you right here what my sin is. I'm sarcastic. And sometimes I use that sarcasm to my advantage. And sometimes I don't think before I speak. And sometimes impulsiveness will get you in trouble. And what is that? Being impulsive is what? Lack of self-control. Next thing, real quick. And I know you won't read this word because I could barely paint it on the rock. It's indecision. Does that look like indecision? That looks like whoop, whoop, okay? Indecision. An inability to make a decision prevents one from progressing. Ever met anybody that can't make a decision? Do you know people like that? Man, did you know anybody like that? I know people can't make a decision. Where do you want to go eat? Oh, I don't know. Well, what do you want to do this afternoon? Oh, I don't know that either. Well, what time do you want to go to bed? I don't know that either. But they have a hard time making decisions. And you know what? Sometimes when you have the inability to make a decision, it rolls over it can roll over into your Christian walk, into the run that you're running. And what does James say about that? But when you ask, talking about wisdom, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. In other words, if you can't make a decision, you're like a wave being blown all over the place. That person should, now this is interesting, that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So verse 5, James 1 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God who giveth to all men freely, liberally. Isn't that what it says? If you know your Bible, James 1, 5. And James 1, 6 says, but when you ask, don't waver. Don't be indecisive about what you're asking for. Because what happened? That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Do what? What do you mean? Okay, Lord, if I ask and I don't, and I can't really make up my mind, you're not going to give me anything? That's what it says. I know what I'm saying. What it says. Says that that guy's double-minded. Double-minded, and he becomes unstable in what? In everything that they do. And if you ever meet an indecisive person, yes, they become very unstable in what they do. And that's talking about wisdom there. And the next thing I want to unload out of his bag is being busy. Now, there's a weight. There's a weight that I need to get rid of. There's a weight that many people need to get rid of. We get busy with many other things in life, and what do? We forget about who? God. Because we're busy. Who has Facebook? Who's on Facebook? I'm on Facebook. One of the worst things I've ever got on. I love it. But it can take up so much of your time. I have a pastor friend in Texas. He gets on Facebook 30 minutes a day. That's all. He's disciplined. He can do that. 30 minutes a day. Usually put scripture on there. Pastor Roger Ferguson. He says, I spend 30 minutes a day on here, and that's it. And sometimes I spend way much more time than that, 30 minutes. 30 minutes ain't enough to do anything. So, you know, but you have to be careful. Sometimes we can get so busy with what? School. Craig. School. Oh, it's a big brick. School. Family. I got Excedra on there. Relationships. People. Jobs. We get busy with all sorts of things sometimes. And can you get too busy in the church? Sometimes. We get busy with all this stuff. And Proverbs chapter 23 says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Oh, wow. Okay. Don't work like a crazy man to get rich because you're going to end up wearing yourself out. But man, I got rid of... Oh, that bag's light. I carry it now. I could run with that bag. Because why? I've got rid of all the weights. I got rid of all those things. And it makes it a whole lot lighter to run with. So if you're in this race, think about all the things that are weighing you down. Maybe it is school. If you're going to, anybody going to school besides Craig? I'm picking on Craig. Maybe it is school. Maybe it's your job. You ever have a job that you get just weighted down with because they want you to work a lot? I don't have that problem at my job. Sometimes a bus plant, it's a feast or famine. Thank you. Feast or famine at my job. We work a lot or we work a little. So, relationships. Sometimes they can weigh you down. Sometimes you think one thing's going one way and it ends up another way. And it weighs on your mind. It weighs on your heart. It weighs on everything. Got to get rid of those weights. Not get so busy that we forget about God. But now we're going to get to the sin. Because it says what? Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets you or entangles you or ensnares you. In the Olympics, in the Grecian days, the runners there had learned how to take all the weights off. They had gotten to the point sometimes, if you look at some of the older pictures, they believed that most of them run naked. They stripped down all, even off their, all their clothes. If you look in the Olympics today, why do they have skin-tight uniforms on? Touchdown on the wind resistance, number one. But they're lighter, number two, and they can run a lot faster without all that stuff on, without all those weights. Think of a football player that's running down the sideline, running down the field with his helmet on, his shoulder pads and all that stuff, and the football in his hand. That's a lot of stuff. But he can run a lot faster. He take all that off. All right, and he's still pretty fast when he's got that stuff on. But sometimes we have to lay aside all those things. And I want to talk about the sins this morning. And I want to, I painted these in red so you can see them better. Found all these rocks in my yard too, believe it or not. What's this? Read that? Worry. Oh my. You're going there with that? Worry? Yep. I'm one of those kind of guys. Who worries? Who worries? Everybody? Yeah, we all worry. What is worrying? Worrying is something or someone that causes stress. Something or someone that causes stress, and it becomes a source of unhappiness and uneasiness. That's worry. What do we worry about? Everything. Some of us. We worry about finances, lack of finances. We worry about our health, our kids, our parents, our jobs, our school, our friends, our family, our pets. Our house is falling apart, or maybe not. And we worry about all those different things. We worry about the weather. Oh, it snowed, man. How am I going to get to where I got to go? And we worry about it. Now, I don't worry about some things. And I worry about I hate being late. I'm just going to tell you that straight up. I just can't stand it. I got that from my father. My father would show up 30 minutes early to everything. We had a birthday party for my son last night. My dad was there at 6:30. It started at 7. Okay, he's 81. He still gets there 30 minutes early. It's amazing. He worries about it, I know. But I don't like being late. So this morning I'm driving fast, and what was I saying? Oh, we're going to be late. Oh, we're going to be late. And I worry about it because I went over to ORU, picked up this young man, and then we took off, and I was like, oh, I got to stop at the store, and I got to get some cash and tolls, and I'm worrying. And then I'm thinking, man, I need to preach my own sermon to my own self right here in the car. All right? So I'm worrying about all this stuff, driving like a madman, and Craig talking to me in the back, and we're cracking jokes up and carrying on acting silly. And then it's snowing out, and I'm like, oh, now I'm really going to be late. And a worry. I thought my head was going to explode. Because then I'm sitting there trying to think of my sermon, and I'm thinking, yeah, part of your sermon talks about worry. Hello? Proverbs 12:25. How do you get rid of worry? Let's look. Proverbs 12:25 tells us what it does. Anxiety or worry weighs down the heart. Wow. Read Proverbs. Amazing book. It weighs down the heart? Really? Matthew 6:25, what's it say? Don't worry about your life. That's a shorter version of it. I didn't give you the rest of it. But don't worry about your life. And then my favorite verse that we all need to learn it, memorize it, put it in your pocket, carry it around with you, put it on your steering wheel while you're driving. That's where I need to put it. On the mirror, whatever. Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Do what? I read that one day and I was like, really, God? You're telling me not to worry about one thing, but pray about all of it. Man, I have to look up and say, really? That's a little, I'm getting dirty. That's a little easier said than done. But that's what it says. I knew somebody was going to have a wedding. Oh, it rained, you know, we thought we were in Noah's day, it kept raining. And all of a sudden, I put, sent them that verse on a text. Don't worry about anything, but pray about it. Day of the wedding was beautiful outside. Like, see? When you go to the store and you want a closer parking lot, parking spot, pray about it. Now, that may seem silly, but my wife done that, and we got one right up front. Pray about everything. Man, that's something I got to really take to heart. And I know I don't have much time, so I'm going to finish quickly. Next one. Oh, let me see if I can get this one out of here. This is a big rock. This is the one that weighed the most. This bag weighed 50 pounds, by the way. And the other one weighed 25. So, what's that say? Anger. Oh, can I? Yeah, anger's heavy. That's a heavy sin. It is a heavy sin. I have a problem with anger, I know. Had a problem with it. Not as bad as I used to be, but I can still get angry. What is anger? It's a strong feeling of displeasure. Usually you get antagonistic or rage. Rage, that is the worst part of anger, when people just go into a rage. And what do we get angry about? Most of the time, I'm going to tell you straight up, anger comes from being selfish. That's where anger stems from. But we get angry when we drive, we get angry at our children, our parents, the lack of money, we can't stand our neighbors, get angry at our spouse, people we work with, you know, I break a bit off in the drill, I get angry, I'm like, man, you need to calm down. Because what happened to a guy in the Bible? He was angry. Let me give you his name. Name was Moses. Moses was one angry kind of guy. You think, man, this great guy led the children of Israel across the desert. And he was an angry guy. Look, when he was a prince and standing in Egypt, he saw one of his fellow brethren being beaten. What did he do? Got so angry he killed the guy. Then they go out into the desert and the people are complaining. They're carrying on. And so Moses gets so angry, he goes up on top of the mountain, and it says, and I read it 3 or 4 times, he goes up there, and it says that God wrote out the law, the 10 commandments. He come down, he sees them all partying, carrying on, and he takes the tablets, and he cracks them, breaks them, okay? Smashes them. Well, thanks for getting angry, okay? Now you broke all the 10 commandments. Literally broke them, okay? Cracked him in half, and then he goes back up on the top of the mountain, and God said to him, because I thought God wrote him again, read it. God said, now you're going to have to write him. So now here's old Noah up there, and God probably just zapped, I don't know how he did, he just, and they were there. Now he's got to, you know, chisel it in there. But he had to write them all because of his anger. And then in another part, in the desert, God told him to strike the rock and water would come flowing out for the people. He got so mad at the people, he struck the rock twice. Water still came out because it got the way God is, but he was mad. You talk to most people in prison. I used to work in a jail ministry in Ozark, Arkansas. You talk to most people in jail. Why are they there? Anger. The average person that murders someone is because they're angry at that person or somebody, their mother, father, whatever. They're angry at somebody and they kill them. How do we get rid of anger? Man, that's tough. I'm just going to be honest. I'm an honest dude. That's tough. That is tough. But in the moment when you're about to get angry, listen to this. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, the replacement principle. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every other kind of form of malice. But, and here's the way you get rid of it, be ye kind one to another, that's number one, tenderhearted, at number two, forgiving one another, and that's number three, as Christ forgave you. If Christ can forgive you for all the nonsense that you do every day, you think that you could give somebody the benefit of the doubt for all the nonsense that they might do. Because we get angry at people And things that happen, and I won't give you any instances when I get mad, but me and my daughter, not this daughter, my other daughter, we're too much alike. We butt heads all the time. I get angry because she wouldn't be quiet. She does a lot of this. And she wouldn't be quiet, and I was like, you know what makes me mad? You won't be quiet. And so we butt heads, but what does it say? If I would just be kind, you want me to be kind to her? You know, that would be my thought. But it says we have to be kind. But then the next one's what gets me. We become more tender-hearted. We wouldn't get so angry. Tender-hearted. But then we have to forgive. We have to forgive. I'm going to move on because time is slipping. What does that say? Lust. Now, hang on here before we go off into that. Lust. Lust doesn't always mean a sexual thing, okay? I'm just going to tell you straight up. What does it say? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Doesn't always mean that. Lust is this: to have an intensive or obsessive desire, having an appetite or a craving or a great desire or a sexual desire, okay? What do we lust after? Houses, lands, cars, clothes, men, women. Okay. I'm going to add all that in here. Some people lust over car. Oh, look at that. I want that. I got to have that car. Man, that'd be the next car. I got to get out. I got to get that car. I got to see how I can get that car. And they start trying to figure out how they can do this. But I want to talk about lust on a sexual end of it just for a moment, because that's what most people think about. And then we're inundated in the media today and television and movies and everything with all kinds of sexual stuff, right? Is that true? A few years ago, there was a survey taken among 500 Christian men. 500. 90% of the men, that's 450 out of 500. Is that correct? Is that the right math? 450 admitted that they felt disconnected from God because they had lust, porn, or some other fantasy had gotten a foothold in their life. 500 Christian men, and 90% said they had a problem. And you say, well, that's astounding. 2012, there was a survey of pastors, preachers in the New York area. 25% had viewed porn in the last month. 44% had viewed porn in the last 6 months. And 61% had viewed porn in the last year. Those were pastors. I have a magazine that comes to my house called the Leadership Manual, Leadership Journal, and that's where I got those statistics from. They did a magazine on it. Proverbs 25:28, we already said it. He that cannot control his own spirit, like a city that is broken down and without walls. People that cannot control their thoughts and their actions and what they're looking at and what they're doing. That's what it's talking about. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. If you want to run this race, you want to run this life, you have to go into strict training. What does that mean? Well, there's the manual for it. You got to read this. You got to study it. You got to practice it. That's the training. That's the strict training that we have to go through. But at the same time, we have to get rid of all the weights and the sin that's holding us down. So if you're going to take something away, replace it with something better. Next thing real quickly I want to talk about, and you wouldn't think that Christians have a problem with this, but they do. Cursing. You know anybody that's a Christian that uses profane and insolent language? Takes God's name in vain? I know lots of them. They say one thing at work and then they cursing at you the next moment. Sometimes cursing can be habitual because you're mad, you're a situation, or the situation you're in. When I was a little kid, I cursed all the time. I'm going to just tell you straight up. I was getting so much trouble by my mom. I don't know how you guys handled it, but I know how my mom handled it. I got my mouth washed out with soap. I've tasted every bar of soap in the market. Lava, Irish Spring. That tastes pretty good. Dove. It's all. I mean, it's like, and you know, my mom had dementia today, and I didn't think about this until just the other day, but I wanted to tell my mom a few years ago. I should have told her when she had remembered it. I wanted to say, you remember all those times you washed my mouth out with soap? She'd have said yes, and I said, well, it didn't do any good. She'd say, why? I said, because then I'd go back outside and curse again because I was mad at you. But man, I had a lot of soap. Surprised I'm not blowing bubbles sometimes, okay? But I've tasted all kinds, but I'm amazed at how many people use bad language today, and they pass it off as, not that big a deal. Really not. But the Bible said, the Bible thinks it's a whole different kind of deal. Listen to this, Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful in building up of others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And then James even takes it a step further. James chapter 3, verse 10, he says, out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. And then I like what he says. This should not be. He says you can't get sweet water and bitter water out of the same pipe. That's what he says in the very same passage. He says, so why are we walking around, coming here on Sunday, not saying anything about Noah Jean, but you get up here and you praise the Lord and everybody's singing, woo, you know. And then you go to work on Monday and a guy makes you mad and you curse at him. Bible says that shouldn't be. That should not happen. Now I'm going to really get picky. I'm not trying to pick on people. I'm just talking about the weights and the sin we need to get rid of. And here's a big one. Whoops, I knocked that one off. Sins are falling down. Okay. Oh, hang on. Complaining. Oh, my goodness. I said the same thing when I wrote it down. Noah Jean, I said the exact same word. Oh, my. Complaining. To express grief, pain, being discontent, or to make a formal accusation. What do we complain about? I wrote that down, too. Everything. Weather. Oh, it's too hot. It's too cold. Jobs. Oh, I hate my job. Lack of money. Self. Others. Pastors. Churches. Hardships. Oh, my shoulder hurts today. Pain. Aches and pain. My shoulder hurt all the time. I try not to remind myself of it. Try not to complain about it. Sometimes I do. Israel. Children of Israel are the biggest complainers in the world. I'm serious. I read a book one time called Disappointment with God. You ever feel disappointed with God? Read that book. It's a great book because it talks about the children of Israel. It talks about how they walked through a desert for 40 years and they were the biggest complainers in the world, but God was still God and God still provided for them. Now, does that say, okay, well, we can still complain. God will take care of me. Well, that's not what I mean, but okay. Numbers 20 and 21, they were the biggest complainers in the world, and the children of Israel complained. What did they complain about? Oh, we don't have any manna, Lord. Moses, we don't have any manna. Rains down manna. Oh, we got too much manna. Make up your mind. Oh, we don't have any water. Distracts the rock. Oh, look at all that water. Aren't we like that, though? Oh, man, it's 105 degrees out here. Feels like it. Wintertime comes. Oh, it's so cold out here. We're all like that. But the Bible tells us not to complain. It really does. I'm going to show you the verse, but how do you get rid of complaining? This is going to blow your mind. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God. Do what? That's the will of God? I thought the will of God was me sitting over here and trying to take the Bible and poke around and find the will of God. No, the will of God is what? Giving thanks. Oh, it's 95 degrees outside. Thank you, Lord. Do we do that? I don't do that. No, we don't. We rather say, oh, man, that car don't have air conditioning. I'm about to sweat a little bit more than usual. Thanks, God. That's what we're supposed to be saying, because in Philippians it says, oh, I love this verse, do everything without complaining. How plain is that in the Bible? Really? He just stuck it right out there for everybody to see. Do everything without complaining, but give thanks at the same time. Last thing that's in this bag, real quickly, are other things. I didn't write them all on here, but greed, pride, secret sins, favorite sins. Yeah, sometimes we all have a favorite, because we do it over and over and over. Unconfessed sin. Those are all weights. Those are all sins. Those are all the things that it says to get rid of. Drop them. Lay them to the side. Throw them over there to the side so I can run freely. I can run better. I can run faster. I can run longer. Take all the rocks out. Oh, yeah. What a bag. I can carry that bag. I can walk around with that bag. That's a light bag. So you got to take everything, put it to the side. Listen to what this poet wrote. The world has lost its transient lure. Its evil spell I shun. I've set my course for higher things till earth's brief race is run. 1845, I'm going to end with this. In 1845, the ill-fated Franklin expedition sailed from England to find a passage across the Arctic Ocean. The crew loaded their two sailing ships with a lot of things they did not need. Listen to this. They had a 1,200-volume library, fine china, crystal goblets, sterling silverware for each officer with his initials engraved on them. Amazingly, each ship only took a 12-day supply of coal for their steam engines. Well, let's load her all up with everything else, leave the coal behind. I don't know what they were thinking. I know what they were thinking. Let's weigh this baby down. We'll get across there. What happened? The ships became trapped in the frozen plains of ice. After several months, Lord Franklin died. It was his expedition. He died. The men decided to trek to safety in small groups, but none of them survived. They all went in small groups. Two men grabbed a big old sled, made a sled out of stuff, and was going to pull their way across on this sled. But no. They decided to get greedy. They found them dead, and the sleds were filled with all that silver that they had. And that is crazy, because they contributed to their own death by what? By carrying what they did not need. My point being, how many times do we run in this race of life and carry the things that we do not need? I talk to myself, I talk to all of us about that. Sometimes we do the same thing. We drag baggage around all day, every day, with things that really we just need to put to the side, or learn how to replace them with what God says. Because what does he say in Matthew? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy burdened, and what? I will give you rest. But it's hard to stop and rest if you got a bunch of baggage carrying it around. Bunch of stuff that you don't need. Bunch of stuff that you need to get rid of. Bad habits that drag us down. Evil thoughts that hinder us. Grudges that we won't let go. Relationships that may need to not even be. You just have to let it go and say, all right, that's what it is. But thank you, God, anyway, for the time that I have. School problems that sometimes you might have, and you say, you know what? I need to do this, but you know what? Right now, I need to concentrate on this and just put some things to the side. We're all there. We've all been there. If I had enough suitcases, I was going to carry a bunch of suitcases in here and say, look at all the baggage. I got too much baggage. And we do. We all carry baggage. But the Bible tells us, lay that stuff aside so you can what? Run with what? Endurance. But that word also, in another version, says patience. So I stuck them together. When you run a long run, when I ran the half marathon, I had to run with patience. You can't start off fast. You're going to wear out by the time you get to mile two. So I had to run with patience, and when I got to the 10th mile, I thought I was never going to make it. And then I thought to myself, well, I only got 3.1 left. I run those all the time. I can make it. So I ran the rest of the way. Didn't get a great time. Didn't worry about that. So you run this race. You put things to the side. And what does it say? 1 Corinthians, that everyone who competes, competes for a what? A prize. A medal for running the half marathon. Not a place medal, but a medal. Nonetheless, got about four or five of them on my wall, different ones. The half marathon that I ran in Oklahoma City, my goal is to run a marathon. I haven't worked up to 26 miles yet. I can barely run three. So, what do we do from here? You replace it. Take something away, replace it with something better. But pray about everything. Like everyone to bow your head and close your eyes, we're going to have just a small invitation. I'm going to ask you to stand. Don't have any music, and that's fine. Ask you if you stand to your feet, if you would, please. I'm going to ask you a few questions.